Hello, everybody. Welcome to another episode of Sonic Reformation. Hey, it's just me today. Just lonely old Brit in here. Jeff is celebrating his birthday tonight. His lovely sister is taking him out to dinner. And so you guys are just stuck with me. Now, you're actually going to get two episodes this week, so two for the price of one. Even though you don't pay anything. But we're going to be back to the normal crew on Thursday, which will be myself, Jeff, and Trucker Paul. So this is going to be just a little short episode today. But, man, I just wanted to talk about a couple of things that took place this weekend. We know that we had the Women's March, which I knew drew thousands of people. The Pro-Life March drew hundreds of thousands of people. Now, Lilybot sent me a video by way of email, and it's entitled Two Marches, Pro-Life versus Pro-Abortion. So what this group has done, it's by TFP Student Action. I don't really know anything about TFP Student Action. What I'm concerned with is the reporting and the questions that are being asked to both sides. To the ones who are pro-life, the march that took place for the pro-life event, and then the other march that took place for, they call it women's rights, but pro-abortion. So again, I'm not that I'm saying anything great about this group TFP Student Action that put it out. However, what I want you to focus on, because I don't know anything about TFP, but what I want you to focus on is the questions that are being asked to both sides, and listen to the different answers here. And I think this will kind of give us a finer understanding. So you can go on YouTube, type in two marches, pro-life versus pro-abortion. And this was published on January 20th, 2019. So the difference again between the women's march, which was for pro-abortion, and then the pro-life march. And I'll kind of give it a little bit of a commentary as it's playing. So here's the video.
The March for Life.
I believe that we gonna win.
And the Women's March.
So that right there, what you're hearing right there, is the Women's Pro-Abortion March, and they're chanting racist, sexist, KKK, Donald Trump, go away. So they got the signs up that they're holding, and some of the signs will be blurred out because they're so vulgar.
Within 24 hours, these very different marches took place in Washington, D.C. The annual March for Life is the largest rally in the world, focused on stopping abortion. It's peaceful, prayerful, and respectful. The Women's March, however, promotes abortion on demand, as well as homosexuality and transgenderism. This event is angry, vulgar, even obscene.
Yeah, so in this footage right here, there's actually signs that are blacked out because stuff that's written on the sign. So
TFP Student Action went to both marches and asked questions such as,
when did your life begin?
So this question is being asked at the pro-abortion. He's asking some women at the pro-abortion rally, the march, I should say. And he asked, when did life begin? Sorry if it seems like I'm just repeating here. This video is kind of quiet. But what's interesting is the woman that's being asked this question is holding a sign up, but it's blurred out. And the top of the sign says, why are you so obsessed with me? And then the rest of it's blacked out. So apparently something vulgar is written on the sign. But the one doing the interview just asked this woman, when does life begin, or when did her life begin? So here we go.
At the March for Life, people responded.
At the point of conception.
At the moment of conception.
However, at the Women's March, the answer was very different.
When did my life begin? The instant I was born?
I guess when I was born, I think.
When I took my first breath.
It's like, there you go.
Women's
Before
March
you were
answers.
Born, were you a person?
I was not.
What is the most important human right?
This is the March for Life answers.
To life.
The right to life.
The right to life.
I think that is to live and have your life.
The most important human right is the right to life, absolutely. It's fundamental, preeminent, all other rights flow from it.
What would you say is the most important human right?
Back to the Women's March. The pro-abortion march, that is.
Being able to choose what I want to do with my own body.
A human right. I think a human right would be respect.
The right to be safe and to be free.
What's the most important human right?
The human one.
What is the leading cause of death in the United States?
This is the pro-life. This question is being asked to the pro-life people.
It'd have to be abortion.
Abortion.
What is the leading cause of death in America?
Abortion.
Do you know what the leading...
Now, back to the pro-abortion march, the women's march, and this is a gentleman that's at the women's march, and he's about to be asked the same question.
Cause of death is in America?
Dying?
Heart disease.
Well, I know that there are more gun deaths now.
Heart attacks? No.
It's actually abortion.
Well.
Now imagine you're in the Oval Office and Trump comes in. What would you tell him?
I would tell him that I thought it was time for him to resign.
What are you going to tell him?
To resign. I think I would just, maybe this is a lost cause on him, but try and talk and let him know that everybody that lives in this country and doesn't live in this country deserves to have free choice and equal rights.
If the Supreme Court were to decide to reverse Roe v. Wade, how would you feel?
Terrible, awful, scared even more than I already am for women in this country and women around the world.
Imagine you're sitting in the Oval Office right now and President Trump walks in. What would you tell him?
All right, so this question, the same question is now being asked to the March for Life, the pro-life people. So you want to see a completely different answer here.
While he is still in office, let's get Roe v. Wade overturned, please. And get us another Supreme Court justice that believes in life when the time comes.
I would ask him to show an ultrasound of an abortion and ask the nation to watch it and Congress to watch it and then make a vote.
Tomorrow there's a women's march in D.C. Some of the women that come, they despise manhood. What are the virtues that make a good man a man?
I think providing for his family and supporting his wife.
I would say fortitude, to have the courage to stand up for what he believes in.
Pro-life people.
Chivalry, I guess.
Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And then I'd add in the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity.
My husband is so strong and supportive, self-sacrificing, and he gets up earlier than the rest of us and goes to work to provide so that I can stay home and raise our children.
God made men to take care of women, and I don't find a daggum thing wrong with that.
As a woman, what are the ideal virtues of a good man?
All right, so now the question is being asked to the pro-abortion people.
I don't need a man. So, a good one?
Yeah, what are the virtues of a good man?
Well, find one. Ask him.
Someone that will listen. Someone that will be an equal partner to a woman.
Oh. Excuse me. That's a big question.
An ideal man, to believe that he or the women around him are just as equal as him.
Are there any specific virtues you would look for in a man?
That he saw me as a human as well.
Are men and women totally equal?
Absolutely, yes.
Are there any differences?
None.
We're all on this earth and this planet to be equal.
Be cohesive and realize we got one world.
Man is the lowest form of life?
Yes, we are all equal, yet we are the ones who destroy. We are the ones who supposedly conquer in the name of moving forward.
Are you saying that a dog is worth more than a man?
I'm saying we're equal. I'm saying they are my brothers and sisters.
My choice! My body, my choice!
Your body that you're murdering!
My choice!
My body,
my choice!
So what you're hearing right now is there's actually a pro-lifer at the Women's March. So you have a pro-lifer with the pro-abortion women, and the pro-lifer woman is actually holding up two signs. One sign says defund Planned Parenthood. The other sign says women deserve better than abortion.
My body that you're murdering!
You just decided to come here and do this?
Yeah, came all the way from Dallas, Texas.
Okay, so you're from Texas.
Yes, sir.
What has the response been so far?
Mainly a bunch of middle fingers and the chant of My Body, My Choice.
Were you giving them the middle finger?
No.
But they were giving you the middle finger?
Yeah. We're not trying to...
There's like a sea of pink hats, too. Sea of pink hats.
Get angry. We're just trying to send a message.
Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
The Ten Commandments? Yeah, generally.
Pro-abortion woman.
Do I believe in the Ten?
In the Ten Commandments.
Pro-abortion.
I believe, people believe in the Ten Commandments.
What about you?
I am a person who doesn't command or has been commanded.
Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
I don't.
What is the Fifth Commandment?
Let's see. The Fifth Commandment, help me, girls.
Oh my God, what is it? Thou shalt not, I don't know. Can you remind me?
Sorry.
Okay.
I honestly don't even know all 10 of them, so...
Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
I believe in the command that Jesus Christ gave us to love each other.
Should we also love the unborn?
It's pro-abortion. March.
We love everyone.
Even the unborn?
We love the future, yes.
So you're pro-life?
I love life.
Would you say you're pro-life?
I don't know what that means.
Sorry, I tried to pause it there. So as this question's being asked, this lady runs up behind the guys, the two men, the one who's doing the interview and the one that's being interviewed, and I cannot read this sign. Start caring about kids already born. That's what part of it says. So you have a pro-abortion lady holding up a sign saying, start caring about the kids already born. Well, you hypocrite. How can you sit there and say, care about this life, yet what about the life that's growing inside the woman that's being destroyed, that's being murdered, that's being torn apart? And I know probably what they'd end up saying is that, well, as long as that baby inside the mother's womb is having to be cared for by the woman, then that woman has the right to kill, murder, tear apart that baby. Yet at the same time, if you think about it, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know many 4 or 5-year-olds that can make it on their own. So by her logic, why do I even need to care about the ones who are already born, considering they still need a mom and a dad? So they're still not responsible for themselves. So why shouldn't I just be able to kill that 4 or 5-year-old? They can't live on their own. I mean, that's her logic right there, right? All right. Stupid.
And do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
All of them?
Yeah.
Pro-life.
Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
We do.
Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
Of course.
These marches represent two opposing worldviews, two Americas. One America fights for moral values, and the other America trample.
All right, so that's the end of the video right there. But I'm going to focus in on what sickens me. It's sad that this is the world. This is who we are as men and women, as fallen creature, as rebels against God, that we would want to annihilate the baby that's been given to us by God. To think that anyone would want to rip the limbs off that baby that's growing inside that mother's body. I just can't fathom it. It's only by the grace of God that it sickens me. But here's what's even more shocking is I'm on a website called The Town Hall, And it said here, Planned Parenthood's new annual report shows increase in abortions, taxpayer funding, and excess revenue. So with the march taking place this weekend, and then this article came out not long after that. And let's see, when did this come out? I think it came out on the 21st is when this was posted. And so here's just some facts that are taking place. Planned Parenthood released its annual report for the 2017-2018 fiscal year quietly over the weekend. The report revealed that the number of abortions the group did this past year increased by over 11,000 from 321,384 in 2016 to 332,757. It says here another number that increased in their annual report was the amount of federal funding the nation's largest abortion provider received. The group received $543.7 million in taxpayer funding in 2016, and that number increased by $20 million to $563.8 million in 2017-2018. $563.8 million in 2017-2018. Now, it says here, while the number of abortions and the amount of taxpayer dollars... Let me read that again because I just stumbled all over myself. It says, while the number of abortions and the amount of taxpayer dollars the abortion group received both increased, almost every other category of the group's services went down. You know, because this is what we're told all the time with Planned Parenthood, that they're there for the woman, that they provide contraceptives, that they provide health care. In a way that, you know, these women can come to Planned Parenthood when it doesn't seem that that's factual. It seems like those services are declining. And it says here the amount of contraception that the group provided continued to plummet from 2,701,866 in 2016 to 2,620,867 in this report. So you have a decrease in the amount of contraceptive that's being handed out, and yet we have an increase of murdering babies. It says here the cancer screenings and prevention services also continue to go down from 660,777 in 2016 to 614,361. It goes on to say the category of other women's health services, which includes pregnancy tests, prenatal services, and miscarriage care, decreased from 1,315,941 in 2016 to 1,302,460 in 2017 and 2018. It continues, says the abortion group's reported number of patients held steady at 2.4 million, the same amount as in the 2015 and 2016 reports. While the number of patients is the same, the organization's excess of revenue over expenses continued its dramatic increase and more than doubled from $77.5 million in 2015 and $98.5 million in 2016 to a whopping $244.8 million in 2017. Man alive, that's tax money at work there, just mutilating babies in the womb. Let me do this, and this is one of the reasons why I pulled this article up, because it's so important for us to understand, which common sense should tell us that, of course, this isn't biblical. But if we were to go to Psalm 139:13-16, what's it say here? For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Psalm 8, 5 through 7. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers of the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild. Job 31, 15. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? I mean, you hear these verses, right? And you hear how it is that God gives this gift to us, mankind. And look, we don't deserve this gift. We don't deserve anything from God. But because God is gracious and merciful, he gives us these gifts of life. And what does man in their fallen natural state, what is it they want to do? They want to kill these gifts. And you know, when you're sitting here and you're looking at the TV screen and you have these women out there in their pink, stupid-looking hats walking around protesting, saying that they want equal rights, that they deserve to mutilate, to murder, to tear apart that baby in their womb because it's an inconvenience. What does that tell you about mankind? What does that tell you about us? I mean, what does that say? And you can go and watch the videos of what actually takes place, and then you're sitting there watching it, and you're seeing these formed limbs being pulled out. I mean, you see like a little hand and a foot, and you know the torso, and it sometimes just shredded, and. It's like, how in the world, how do we do this? You know, how do we rip apart this gift, this precious baby? Why doesn't God just blow us off the face of the earth? For that alone, for killing this gift, why does he not just kill us just for that? I mean, that would be a worthy cause, right? I don't know if anybody would be upset with God for just annihilating us, for killing this gift that he has given, for ripping this baby apart in the womb. But this is the wonderful thing about God, and something that, I'll be honest with you, I cannot grasp with my little finite mind just how loving he truly is, how gracious he is, how merciful he is. That even that woman who ripped her baby apart, if she cries out to God, I mean truly cries out to God and asks to be forgiven, repents of that sin, man, it's absolutely amazing that very sin was nailed with Christ, to Christ on the cross, that woman has been forgiven, crying out to God, asking, begging, pleading for his sins to be forgiven. And he does it. He does it. Yeah, she tore that little baby apart. But Christ's death on the cross, it's strong enough to pay, yes, even that sin debt. And I'm sitting here, you know, talking about that, talking about the woman, but you know, what do you do? The man is just as guilty if he's the one pressing the woman to go have an abortion. That man deserves the wrath of God for not trying to talk his girlfriend or wife out of murdering their child, their child. But God in his grace and mercy too, even that man that pushed his girlfriend or his wife to commit murder, he's part of that murder also, by the way. But the same goes for him. You know, the grace and mercy of God, again, something that I just cannot grasp nor can I understand. But if that guy were to cry out to God, ask for repentance, true repentance, and he would receive it. He would receive it. His sin debt also would be paid in full. Yes, that baby that he murdered, that sin was nailed to Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I'll say it again. Do I fully comprehend it? Absolutely not. But I'll be honest with you too. Just like the murderers who kill those babies, I too am a sinner just as they are. So it's only by the grace of God that even I am able to believe in Christ, to be able to even call out to God and ask Him to forgive my very sins. This is the God that we serve. And again, if it was not that I'm God, nor even close to it, man, I'd have blown this earth up a long time ago. Long time ago, seeing this type of stuff happen. And I just don't know how God has the patience to watch these women march and protest and cheer that they have the ability to murder a human baby. And yet they do. They come out in the thousands. And I think one of the things that all those women need to hear is that you can repent of this. You can ask for forgiveness for mocking God, for killing His creation. And in true repentance, man, with true repentance comes true salvation. You can be redeemed by what Christ did for you. I mean, there's no sin too great to be covered by the blood of Christ. And you sit there and I don't know if you're anything like me, but I was watching it, part of it. I can only stomach so much at a time. You're sitting here seeing what these women are crying out for. And I'll never forget, there was an older woman, I say older lady, she's probably about my age, you know, early 40s, and she had this little girl with her who was about 8 years old. And this was the women's march, definitely not the pro-life march, but I'll never forget, the interviewer pulls this older lady inside, and she's like, "Why are you here?" And she said something, I'm paraphrasing, but she said something along the lines, because I could not imagine my 8-year-old girl growing up in a world where she didn't have rights or equality or something along those lines. And I'm sitting there thinking, what world are you talking about? I mean, honestly and truly, you want to fight for the right for your 8-year-old daughter to be able to murder a baby? Is that what we're crying out? It was sad. And then I saw a thing, I can't remember where I saw it. Amy Schumer, the so-called female comedian, she wasn't able to attend the women's march. And she's pregnant right now. And yet she shows a picture of her sonogram, and you got this little baby in there, and you can see the little baby's fist. It's absolutely amazing. See the fingers balled up, you know, and hand up. And she said, "Sorry, I can't make it." And again, paraphrasing again, "Sorry, I can't make it, but we can't stop. We won't stop," is what she said. And then even the baby understands this. And first, I just want to say how contradicting that is, that you want women's rights to kill babies, and yet you're showing a picture of your baby holding up her hands, or his hands, I don't know if it's a boy or a girl, but holding up his or her hands, you know, saying that she stands in support of this nonsense. Yeah, and I did it again. I refer to her baby as a she. I'm not sure what the sex is, the baby, but still using that child to support the women's march is absolutely insane. I think that just shows Romans 1 to be spot on, perfectly accurate. So let's move on from there. Just, I pray for those women that support the women's march. I pray for the men that support the women's march. Now look, here's what I'm saying. If women are being treated unfairly, if a woman is in a relationship where she is being abused by her spouse, then by all means, I would stand up for that woman, and I would want that man to be put away. And I'd pray for that man. I pray that he repents, but I pray that justice falls upon him. Same thing, if a woman is being sexually abused in some way, shape, or form at her job, or abused in some way, shape, or form at her job, to where she's having to do certain things to keep her job, then man, again, I stand for that woman. And I would do everything in my power to make sure that her boss, if it's a male, even if it's a female, doesn't matter, but we'll say it's a male, that justice falls upon him also. I'm not against women. I'm for women. Absolutely, I'm for women. But what I'm against is women murdering their children. What against is that man, whether he be the boyfriend or the husband, supporting that woman in killing their child. Because that's not a man. That's not a man at all. That's a weakling that's just laying down, and it's a shame. It's a shame. It truly is. But so praying for all those who support the Women's March to turn, to repent, and to believe in the one who paid their sin debt in full for those who believe. All right, what we got going on next? John Gray. John Gray, you guys know John Gray. John Gray is the so-called pastor who bought his wife a $200,000 Lamborghini. Now, not only did he buy his wife a $200,000 plus Lamborghini, I should say, but not only did he do that, come to find out, he has had an affair on his wife. Had an affair on his wife. Yeah, not only did he have the affair, though, he blamed it on the devil, right? That he was possessed. Something evil, wicked, came upon him. So they go, I think there was some type of church conference meeting or something along those lines that John Gray was there, T.D. Jakes was there, and we talked about this on the last episode. But what is it that T.D. Jakes does? He does what he always does. So T.D. Jakes, right, strutting around the stage or in front of the stage, lays his hands upon John Gray's head, and he supposedly cast out those evil demons that made him commit that adulterous affair, right? So after he does that, lays his hand upon him, goes on about rambling some nonsense. John Gray falls to the ground, flat on his face. T.D. Jakes struts around a little bit more. Then finally comes back, and he tells John Gray, he's like, "You stand up. You stand up. You've been anointed. You've been called." Puts his hand on his head again. This time, John Gray didn't fall to the ground. No, no, no. He fell straight back into the chair. All is well, you know. T.D. Jakes, touch you on the head, says that you're anointed. You should go and start preaching again. Says nowhere in the scripture. Nowhere in the scripture. Matter of fact, there are certain things that we are told when it comes to who it is who can and cannot be a pastor. And what John Gray has done by way of committing that sin of cheating on his wife eliminates him from that role. Eliminates him from that role. That's done. You have to step down. You have to step down. You look at 1 Timothy 3, and we'll start at verse 1 here. Get my computer to pull up. Let's see here. There it is. Qualifications of overseers. Here we go. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. If you cheat on your wife, you're no longer above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. I don't think he's able to control himself if he's cheating on his wife. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. But you bought your wife a $200,000 vehicle. He must manage his household well. Can't do that for cheating on your wife. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? I'm going to stop right there. So what we're seeing with John Gray, having the affair on his wife, buying her a $200,000+ car to make up for that affair. This man is not qualified to be a pastor, and T.D. Jakes, we all know, is not qualified to be a pastor, because if he didn't tell John Gray, bro, you don't even line up to scripture. It's time to step down. But T.D. Jakes isn't going to do that, because he's not a pastor either. But this story, man, this story when it comes to John Gray just keeps getting crazier and crazier. It says here, where am I on? Greenville News. Relentless Church bought John Gray a $1.8 million house in Simpsonville. $1.8 million house. Jesus was poor. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. But John Gray, he's got a $1.8 million home to lay his head. I mean, he bought his wife a $200,000+ car to sit in and drive around in. So not only is his head taken care of, but so is his rear end. I mean, it's nuts. Let's see here. Last month, it says, Pastor John Gray drew national attention when he presented his wife, and I cannot pronounce her name, Aventer, I don't know. Apologize for that. I just can't pronounce it. Let's see. He presented his wife, the name I can't pronounce, with a Lamborghini that starts at $200,000 as an anniversary present. The Relentless Church pastor deflected criticism in part by emphasizing that the car was not paid for with any church money. At the time, Gray was living in a $1.8 million home that was bought by the church in October. Church leaders said the Relentless owned home was needed to attract a leader of Gray's caliber. What kind of nonsense is this? This isn't a church. This isn't a church. This is a business looking for a CEO that they have to entice. Goodness gracious. The house in the Southampton community in Simpsonville is 7,247 square feet, consistent with the size and value of about 25 homes in the community. 25 homes in the community, and it's roughly the same size. How many people live in that community? The existence of the church-owned residence was brought to the Greenville News attention through a tip from a reader. The news verified the ownership of the home through property records and real estate transactions. The residence shines light on housing arrangement that some churches include as part of a compensation package for their pastors. Okay, so here's the issue with that, right? So dude's been got caught cheating on his wife. Church didn't ask him to step down. No. Yeah, he's got enough money to I guess through books and speaking tours. Who invites a guy like this to speak? If your church has invited this guy to speak at your church, you need to go to your pastor, ask him to repent. And more than likely, if you have elders, you need to call the elders together, because something's going on. You do not have a pastor standing behind the pulpit that has any type of discernment if a guy like John Gray is being brought to your church to teach and preach or whatever the case may be, and get paid to do so. I think he's got some books out too. Who reads these books? You should be ashamed of yourself. If you have a pastor that reads these books or his books, again, you better be calling the elders. I mean, pastors, if you know that people in your congregation look up to John Gray, read his books, go and listen to him talk and whatever he does, man, you need to sit with you need to sit down with these people. They're listening to a wolf. And you, pastor, are supposed to be protecting the shepherds. I mean, the flock against the shepherds. You, pastor, is a shepherd. But the shepherd's supposed to be protecting the flock against the wolf. And if the pastor's reading what the wolf's writing and then is saying presenting to the flock the words of this wolf, you're no better than the wolf. And if you're inviting the wolf to the church to put him in front of the flock, you're putting him in front of a buffet table. What are you doing? So anyway, here it says it says this is nothing new. Travis Hayes, a chief financial officer for Relentless, said, "This is a practice that is done with every denomination in the nation. That's what this is. This is an asset that belongs to the church." It's absolutely ridiculous. That's not a church. Gray, through his marketing director, declined a request for comment regarding his church-funded home when the news contacted a spokeswoman, of course. In mid-December, Hayes and Gray promised newspaper editors that he would sit down for an interview after Christmas. Gray has since declined repeated requests to do so. I bet you have. Let's see here. It pretty much says that, man, he is just way too busy to sit down and discuss this. You know what? I might have misspoke earlier. I'm sorry. I don't think T.D. Jakes didn't remove the spirit of adultery. No. He removed the spirit of suicide from John Gray. Sorry, I misspoke there. I get confused with all these different, you know, spirits that are upon these so-called pastors that bring them to sin. Yeah, that's nuts. Let's see here. According to property records, Hayes himself, this is the guy standing up for John Gray, Hayes himself lives in a home that is owned by Redemption World Outreach, the church that became relentless when Gray took over. Relentless confirmed through a spokesperson that Hayes lives in a Redemption-owned home, but Hayes has not returned calls or emails seeking comment about the arrangement. Are you kidding me? On January 6th, when Gray again refused to speak with a reporter who was at the church that day, he referenced recent media coverage during his sermon. Oh, okay. So now he's standing before the congregation defending himself. You won't talk to the people who actually have legitimate facts laid out. They got your record of your house, who's paying for it, how much it's worth, where it's located. I mean, if this isn't an issue, if you're not bothered by this, then why wouldn't you talk to him? Because I think it's probably a little embarrassing knowing that you're a pastor living in a $1.8 million home. That's crazy. That man. So this is what he said. This is what he said during his sermon. It said, "It occurred to me that many people still do not know me, don't know my heart, don't know me and my wife, and because many news outlets are trying to define who we are, may God bless them. I'm going to take the power back and let y'all know who we are. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus," Gray said at the start of his message, titled "Through the Fire." What a cop-out. Man. Oh, and then he's got a live stream on social media where it says, "In response to the Lamborghini news last month, he spoke about growing up, wanting to live in the suburbs and enduring hardship by living out of hotels when first coming to Greenville. He told his followers, nobody knows the sacrifices that go with ministry." Bro, you're talking about sacrifices? Affairs? $100,000 vehicles? $1.8 million homes. That's rough, man. That's rough. I don't know how you do it. How in the world can you stay in the ministry barely getting by? How do you do that? This is crazy. Hayes, the other guy that, you know, is being housed by the same church as John Gray, Hayes said the board agreed to buy the $1.8 million home because it was needed to entice a pastor of Gray's caliber to relocate to Greenville. The cost of the home is more than 10 times the $165,000 median home value in Greenville County, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. I don't know how you live with yourself. I really don't. I'm praying for you, man. I pray that you repent, John Gray and Hayes, the other guy that's part of Relentless Church that has set all this up. Man, I pray that both of y'all repent and come to know the Lord, because this isn't godly living. What was that I just talked about? Qualifications for overseers, not a lover of money. You know, it's crazy. This is what the world sees, right? This is what the secular world sees when it comes to Christianity. The world's already going to hate Christians, right? They're already going to mock what it is that Christ did on the cross. You know, they're already going to mock that. Fallen creatures that need to be regenerated. And here we are. I say we. It's because enough because not enough people stand up and call this nonsense out. But then you got people like John Gray and this Hayes fellow with Relentless Church, living this lavish lifestyle, claiming to be Christian. It's a joke. It is a joke. Let's see. Gray has published. Well, let's back this up. Gray was an associate pastor at Osteen's Lakewood Church in Houston before coming to Greenville. We talked about that last week, too. He is also the focus of the reality TV series, The Book of John Gray. Wow. The Book of John Gray. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to say that sounds a bit blasphemous there. It says it's in its fourth season on the Oprah Winfrey Network. Partnering with the world. Gray, who has published two books, has been touring nationwide to promote his second book, Win From Within. He also maintains a role as a teaching pastor at Lakewood. The church's website shows him on the speaking schedule regularly, primarily for Wednesday services. Man, this is just sad. This is what the prosperity gospel gets you. I mean, this is what it gets you. They wanted to entice a pastor, so they had to throw out $1.8 million home for him. What's that say about him? What's that say about the church allowing this to happen? I pray for that church. Pray for that church. This is just sickening, to be honest with you. It's sad. It's so sad. A charity search through the Secretary of State shows that neither Relentless nor Redemption has filed 990s, which would show salaries of church leadership. Okay, so we're not even sure what he's making. Not even sure what he's making. I can tell you what I make as a full-time pastor. I make right around $42,000 a year. Yeah, that's what I make, and I'm proud of that. I ain't going to be able to afford a $1.8 million home with it, but man, I'm grateful for that $42,000. This is insane. Just insane. And this is the world that we live in. These are the people that we're dealing with, and it's crazy. It's crazy. All right. So pray for Relentless Church. Pray for the people, the congregation. Pray for John Gray. Pray that he repents, steps down from behind the pulpit. Pray that Relentless Church shuts down, or God does a work upon them to where they crave to hear the true gospel and not this prosperity nonsense. Just be praying for them. Be praying for them. Pray for repentance. That's what we should be doing as believers. Well, guys, it's a little short one today. I think I said that from the get-go, so no lie there. I pray that you guys like this episode, since it's just me and I have no one else to blame for the way it turned out other than me, myself, and I. Hey, like I said, we'll be returning back. Those two words don't need to go together. Yeah, we'll be returning on Thursday with the full crew. Hopefully, Jeff will have his birthday celebration out of the way by then. I figured he's got 3 days to get out of his system, so surely he'll be good by then. And we'll have Trucker Paul back. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe this Thursday we're going to be talking about Limited Atonement. That would be the L in the tulip. L in the tulip, the very one that makes a lot of people upset. The L being the one that normally the last one that people accept when it comes to the understanding of Calvinism. So, again, I hope you guys have a good one. Thanks for listening, and we'll talk to y'all Thursday. See y'all then, or you'll hear me then.